Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
Morning. My name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here at HP Pres. It is a privilege to worship with you today. Today, we are continuing our sermon series that we began last week on the biblical book of Nehemiah, which we're calling Rebuilding and Renewal. Nehemiah's story is a reminder that even when things in our world feel broken or uncertain, God is still at work, faithfully rebuilding something new and beautiful in our lives. Now, I realize, of course, this probably feels rather hypothetical because everything in our world seems to be going perfectly smoothly right now. We are so unified as a country. Everyone feels so secure about the economy and their 401ks. But, you know, someday things might get weird, so remember this. With this series, we are remembering a long time ago when in the midst of great hardship, God began the work of rebuilding the broken dreams and renewing the spirits of his people. Like many lessons from the past, Nehemiah can be a source of inspiration today. But as scripture, we also recognize it as a record of salvation history, where God was shaping events and hearts to pave the way for and receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As his followers, we may receive the good news of what God has done, not just as inspirational lessons, wonderful as those are, but as more than that, we receive them as the sure and certain promises about what he will do in our lives, now and eternally. Today, we're talking about the ABCs of spiritual renewal. A, arise, B, build, and C, consecrate. Consecrate means to dedicate something to God. But first, before we consider today's focus passage from Nehemiah chapters 2 and 3, it really will be helpful to have a little recap of where this is all located within the greater story of God's saving activity through history. Remember, the history of the Jewish people is not an easy one. Then, as now, sadly, persecution abounds, and it's a hard road. Around the turn of the 6th century, Nebuchadnezzar II, the king of Babylon, that's modern-day Iraq, was expanding his empire in a drive to build the biggest, baddest superpower in the Middle East. He eventually controlled a vast swath of the known world under one dominion, connecting the Persian Gulf with the Mediterranean and the Red Sea. He was quite subtle, and he styled himself with many titles. But my favorite is, of course, the very humble King of the Universe. For over 10 years, he hacked away at the Kingdom of Judea, forcibly deporting thousands of its citizens into slavery and for the educated royal servitude. Finally, in 587 BC, after a terrible siege, Jerusalem fell. It was brutal. The city of David was destroyed, its walls were torn down, the temple King Solomon had built 370 years earlier was burned and razed. The temple treasury and the wealth of the nation and its people was looted. Those who remained alive were utterly devastated, physically, morally, spiritually, you got it. Even more were taken hostage as what historians refer to as the Babylonian captivity. Some were left behind to try to eke out an existence amidst the ruins with a new foreign overloads, but thousands were taken off to Babylon. And then, years later, as always seems to be the way with worldly kingdoms, Babylon got out-Babyloned, defeated by one of their local rivals. Enter the Persians, that's modern-day Iran, in 539 BC. The empire they would build would incorporate and far surpass the Babylonian empire. They were led by a guy named Cyrus the Great, who was also subtle and humble, and he titled himself the King of Kings. He promptly issued an edict allowing all the peoples conquered by Babylon to return to their homelands and return to worshiping in their own way. He was good at PR. You might not notice that you're being taken over by a new overlord if he's a little nicer than the previous one. For the Jewish people who had been captive for nearly 70 years, it meant return. It meant a chance to rebuild and a time for spiritual renewal. Over the course of the next century, there were three primary waves of return. One, Zerubbabel leads a group in 538 BC. The second wave was led by Ezra in 458 BC. And the third wave is led by Nehemiah in the year 444 BC. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple and restored the worship of God. Ezra played a crucial role in rebuilding Jewish society and reestablishing faithful adherence to God's laws. And Nehemiah rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, reclaiming not just the Temple Mount as holy ground, but the whole city itself, calling it sacred to God. So that's where we pick up today with Nehemiah, the rebuilder and renewer of Jerusalem. If you have ever been to the Holy Land or to Jerusalem, you owe it to yourself to try to go sometime in your life. It is amazing. We actually have a pretty good idea of what he looked like. Archaeologists have found an ancient painting believed to be Nehemiah and his wife, and I think we have it up here. We're going to be able to show it. It's been enhanced a little bit. Okay, many of you know those are actually famous Texans, Chip and Joanna Gaines, from the TV show Fixer Upper. If they had rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, they would not be stone. They would have been all shiplap and whitewashed, very stylish, I'm sure. If you didn't get that joke, congratulations, you're winning at life because it means you haven't been watching too much Netflix. Back to the real Nehemiah. As we reflect on the theme of rebuilding and spiritual renewal in our lives, in our world, especially today with a focus on what it looks like to consecrate ourselves to God, we look always to him and to his word for instruction. Last week, we talked about prayer preceding that, and it surely does. This week, as we pick up in Nehemiah, I'm beginning chapter 2, verse 11. I will read some, but provide some paraphrase along the way. Verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. This is Nehemiah speaking, by the way. Then I arose in the night, and with a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put it on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night to the valley gate and to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. So let's pause in our scripture right there. I want to highlight a few things, make sure we're following what's going on here. Nehemiah has arrived in town. He was one of the people who was, remember, in Persia. He's led this third group back. But he doesn't go right to work when he gets there. He waits 3 days, and then he goes out to survey the situation on the ground in secrecy. Remember, he's never been there before. It's been 8 generations, about 150 years since his first ancestors were taken hostage to Babylon. So even though he has gotten royal backing from the king of Persia for the work he's about to undertake, Nehemiah is wise, and he doesn't draw attention to himself initially. The remains of the walls and the gate complexes are in such bad shape that some places it's so bad even a sure-footed donkey can't pass by the rubble that rumbles down the hillsides. The important thing for us to remember here is that one line in verse 12. I arose in the night, I told no one, here's the important part, I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Living a life renewed by the Holy Spirit means that we do not follow our own desires, our plans. It means we listen to what God is telling us, what he has planned for us, and we let everything flow from that. Nehemiah would have known well the words of the prophet Ezekiel, who also lived in exile before him. He would have known the promise from God saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will turn your hearts of stone into hearts of beating flesh. Nehemiah knows that God has transformed him from the inside out, giving him a new heart and guiding him to new purposes. And so he rises to the challenge to do what God has put it in his heart to do. Maybe that's one of the things that you can spend some time praying about this week. What is God putting it on your heart to do for others? What is God putting it on your heart to do for others? Nehemiah continues in verse 16. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews and the priests and the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people who would be doing the work. And then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Here, I would like to point out a few other things. These walls they're going to rebuild, in Nehemiah's mind, they are not entirely or even primarily about building defensive fortifications. Yes, they will naturally provide some needed security for the city and for God's people living there in the midst of a dangerous regional neighborhood, so to speak. Next week's sermon will focus on the resistance we always face when we pursue spiritual renewal. Nehemiah and his people would indeed face resistance. The governors of some of the neighboring regions did not like what Nehemiah was doing, but that's next week. Yes, we face worldly resistance, even persecution, when we dedicate our hearts, when we consecrate our lives to God's service. That's a certainty. Jesus even promises us that that will happen. But for Nehemiah and for us, the walls that they are called to build, what God is calling you to build in your life, that is not just about worldly achievements. It is about claiming the city and claiming everywhere you go as sacred and holy ground consecrated to the Lord. Today, we're keeping our focus on that consecration. Our whole lives being dedicated to God is a key component of spiritual renewal. Picking back up for the rest of our passage. I'm in verse 20 now, chapter 2, continuing into chapter 3. And then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem if you are God's enemy. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Haniel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. I was actually assigned all of chapter 3, but it is just a list of every faithful person in Israel who built. It goes on, and they built, and they built, and they built. They consecrated, and they built. I will save you the details of everyone who was involved, because now we're back to those ABCs. The ABCs of spiritual renewal: arise, build, and consecrate. My wife thought ABCs was pretty cheesy, but I said, hey, it's just coming from the Bible. You can't blame me. Arise, verse 220, build, verse 220 again, and consecrate, verse 3:1. First, arise. Woody Allen once famously said, 80% of success is just showing up. There will be days, there will be seasons in our lives even when we don't want to arise and face the challenges before us, when we're too exhausted or beat down by disappointment or disease or whatever it is that ails you, and we just want to stay in bed. Sometimes it's a failure we don't want to have to face the consequences of. Other times it's just someone at school or at work that makes us feel about 2 inches tall, and we'd rather not feel the pain of that experience again today. If that's not you today, I mean, you all are here after all, so maybe not today. It'll be you at some point if you are blessed with a long enough life. It's probably been you sometime in the past. If that's you today, or if you find yourself there soon, I want to say this to you. I get it. God gets it. I held a whole semester like that my freshman year of college where I didn't want to get out of bed. It's not good for your grades. Not a great way to start out a new venture. Sometimes what we're building, what we're consecrating to God, is just rebuilding the will to get up in the morning. Sometimes it's just reconsecrating our lives to God by remembering to see ourselves the way He sees us, as His beloved child. So if that's you, take a page from Nehemiah's book. Don't go it alone. Rely on God, but build yourself a team too. Not once does Nehemiah, I don't even actually know if he picks up a brick, not once does Nehemiah do this by himself, but he does it with a whole team, the whole people of God. And at this church, if that's you, we want to be your team. We have counselors here that can help. We have small groups. We want to be the people that can rally around you when you need help to arise. Sometimes in life, half the battle is just getting up to take our stand. Arise. Three times we hear that word in this story. Verse 12, Nehemiah arises to inspect the walls. Verse 20, he urges the people to arise and build. Verse 3:1, the people arise and build and consecrate their work. God gives his people new hearts. God gives them a mission. But they have to get up and they've got to go to work and trust that God will not give them more than they can handle with his help. Will they arise? Yes, here they do, and they pave the way for the restoration of Jerusalem and for the arrival, centuries later, of the Messiah. Will you arise today and follow him? That's the question you can ask yourself today in worship and each and every day that you wake and draw breath. That's the question you can ask and answer in your heart, but also answer with your feet. Will you arise today and follow him? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to the end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. That's what the prophet Jeremiah reminded us in this same time. That's arise. Now we have build. Elizabeth Elliot was an American missionary, author, and educator who passed away in 2015. She became widely known in 1956 after her first husband, Jim, was killed on the mission fields in the jungles of Ecuador by warriors from a tribe he was trying to share the gospel with. Though filled with grief, even in the face of this resistance and with a 10-month-older to care for, the Lord put it on Elizabeth's heart to remain on the mission field. 2 years later, she would even return to work with the very tribe that killed her husband and work alongside them before several more years of mission work in South America. After that, she returned to the U.S. to write and to teach others what God had taught her. Sometimes when we arise and follow God, the work of building that he has for us can require great effort, and it can be very difficult. It is work. Sometimes it stretches us to our limits. Most people that build the wall with Nehemiah, who, by the way, is not an architect or a master builder, he's just a bureaucrat, they are not experienced stonemasons, these people that help him. They are just regular people in the city, like you and like me. It will be harder still because of that resistance that they will face from God's enemies. Again, come back next week for that one. But whatever the work of building something better for the glory of God is for you, whatever the work of benefiting others the Lord has planned for you, and however hard that work is, it is worth it. It is worth giving everything you have to pursue it. Reflecting on that hard work of arising and building, even in the midst of challenge and resistance, Elizabeth Elliot wrote, "Is this work a necessary evil or even a curse? A Christian who spent many years in Soviet work camps, learning to know work at its most brutal, at its most degrading and dehumanizing, testified that he learned to take pride in it. He did the best he could. He worked to the limit of his strength each day. Why? Because he saw it as a gift from God, coming to him from the hand of God, the very will of God for him. He remembered that Jesus did not make benches from roof beams and plow handles by means of miracles, but by means of saw and axe." She continues, "St. Ignatius of Loyola prayed, 'Teach us, good Lord, to labor and to ask for no reward save that of knowing that we do thy will. As I learn to pray that prayer, she says, I find that there are many more rewards that come along as fringe benefits. As we make an offering to God of our work, we find the truth of the principle that Jesus taught. Fulfillment is not a goal to achieve, but always the byproduct of sacrifice. Teach us, good Lord, to labor and to ask for no reward, save knowing that we do thy will. I love that prayer. My invitation to you this week is to begin to make that prayer yours. What would it look like for you to seek no reward in your work, in what you are building, save that of the joyful knowledge of knowing that you are standing firm on God's good promises and building your spiritual house in his heavenly kingdom? I love that prayer, and I love how Elizabeth Elliot reminds us that when we learn to pray it and when we learn to mean it, we will discover that, like Jesus before us, following God's will for our lives and his call on our hearts means that even especially when the going gets tough, we must, as the people of God, arise, and we must participate in the work of rebuilding and renewal, in the pursuit of peace and the building up of one another, as the Apostle Paul will put it to the Romans. A, arise. B, build. And C, consecrate. Consecrate. To consecrate something means to declare it as sacred or holy, to set it apart for God and his special purposes rather than for our own. Churches are built on ground that has been consecrated, dedicated to God. In Nehemiah, the first part of the wall that they rebuilt was around the sheep gate. That is the gate on the northernmost wall of the city through which the lambs were brought for sacrifice to make atonement for the people's sin. The first thing they did, we saw in chapter 3, after they built, was to consecrate it, to recognize it as holy, and to dedicate their work and the results of their work to the Lord for his special purposes. As they rebuilt their community and their city walls, Nehemiah and the people were declaring that it wasn't just the temple building and the courtyards that were holy, but it was the whole city. For us today, we might be reminded that it's not just on Sunday when we come to this building that we walk on holy ground. It's every day of our lives, everywhere you go, everywhere you live, work, and play. If you are in Christ, then every step you take on your walk with him, you are taking on holy ground. What God will teach us in the New Testament is that his people, not any building, are the temple on earth for his Holy Spirit. That if you believe in the name of Jesus as the true King of the universe, as the true King of kings, then you are also indwelt with God's Spirit. Amen. Can I get an amen to that? To wake up each day with your heart and with your feet and with your hands strengthened for the good work that he has for you, and to consecrate your life to him on a daily basis. That is the work of spiritual renewal that God wants to do in and through you from the inside out. Lately, I've been using the words of an old hymn some of you may know as a way to begin my morning prayers. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Another example of consecrating our hearts and lives to Christ is what we've witnessed these past two Sundays right here in this sanctuary and out in the fountain in the courtyard with so many joyful baptisms. When we baptize infants, baptism is a way that we recognize God has been working in our lives and proclaim our hope and our trust that he'll be working in the lives of the next generation. It's a way for us to claim God's promises in the hope that just as we profess our faith in Christ Jesus when we come and bring our children forward for baptism, in the hope that they might one day do the same, that as part of the covenant family of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they would one day have a personal relationship with Jesus as their Lord and Savior and his friend, that they would come to love his Father and his people as their own. Last Sunday, at the end of this service, right out there in the courtyard after we baptized all the babies that parents had brought for to dedicate to the Lord, I also got to baptize two of our seventh graders in the fountain, Rex and Vera. As they consecrated their lives to following Jesus by professing their faith in him as their personal Lord and Savior. That's what consecrating your life can look like. When older students and siblings receive baptism, or any time we participate in a worship service of baptism and we in our hearts renew our own vows, renew our own sense of consecration to God, we are recognizing that God has first claimed us, believing that he has put his seal on us, and that through him, by faith in Christ Jesus and by grace alone, we receive the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. In 2 weeks, that's Sunday, May 18th, we will celebrate Confirmation Sunday. Confirmation is an annual worship service where students in our congregation will confirm their faith in the very faithfulness of God. They will dedicate their lives to walking with Christ. Please make a note to pray for them and even come cheer them on May 18th. This year, 65 of our students will consecrate themselves to God on Confirmation Sunday by confirming their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'm so glad you did that. I have a red note that says pause for applause. You guys know where it's at. You can come too. You can come with your hearts and with your worship and reconsecrate your lives, reconfirm your faith in the one who 400 years after Nehemiah and his people rebuilt the walls of the Jerusalem, 400 years after they reconsecrated the sheep gate, you can consecrate your life to the one who had walked through that very gate, bearing his own cross as the ultimate sacrifice as the Lamb of God. On his way to Calvary, that is the gate in the city wall that Jesus walked through as he gave his life willingly as an atonement for you and for me, ransoming us back from the captivity of sin and death, and ransoming all those who would trust in him. I don't know if Nehemiah and his colleagues ever knew that that's what would be happening through that gate they rebuilt and consecrated, but we know that today to be the very truth of God. As the disciples watched him that faithful day, carrying his cross through that gate, I imagine they probably remembered him saying, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and to have it abundantly, to have it to the full." That is God's invitation to you today as you follow Jesus. Will you please pray with me? Father God, today as we worship you in spirit and in truth, as we remember that following you means to arise and to build and to consecrate our lives on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ, we pray with the hymnist that you would take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Father God, we consecrate this day to you as we pray for revival in our churches and in our cities and wherever people gather to worship you and pour out their praises in your name. May every moment of our day be focused on enjoying and glorifying you. And may we become known as a holy people devoted to one another and consecrated to your Son. Help us today to dethrone the idols of our hearts as we humbly bow down before you and invite you to take your rightful place on the throne of our lives. As we pray, lead and serve us, your people. Help us to align our wills with yours and to follow in your footsteps, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.